Psalm 78 and verse 5 reads, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." We in our presbytery have received from those who have gone before us a testimony, a witness of certain truths and principles that we believe to be found in God's Word. We acknowledge that there are other brothers and sisters in the faith whom we know and love, who may not see eye to eye with us on all these particulars. While we embrace them, we nevertheless do desire to maintain what God has given to us according to the light he has shown to us, and to hand it on to the next generation. In our afternoon services, we have been considering several dimensions of that testimony that is unique to our churches. And the next topic that I would like us to treat is what we call the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel. This is what we believe. God calls sinners to life and salvation by Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. This call is God's revealed will for men. Now, one mode or one way in which that call comes is that of the free offer of the gospel, in which God heartily invites sinners to salvation through Christ and earnestly appeals to them that they may accept that offer. The offer is free, which is why we call it the free offer of the gospel. Being free, we believe that it is made indiscriminately to all sinners, whether they are elect or reprobate, whether penitent or not. And it requires of them nothing but a willingness to receive and accept the free gift. By this means, God definitely accomplishes his secret will, that is, the salvation of the elect. Well, we're going to break that down and look at its parts and the scriptures that we believe that maintain these truths. First, let's look at the opening claim that we are making. God calls sinners to life and salvation by Jesus Christ in the preaching of the gospel. It was the prophet Isaiah, many years before Jesus Christ came, that gave us what essentially is the call of the gospel: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." God calls sinners to life and salvation by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching is that authoritative declaration by a servant of God expressing the mind of God for the salvation of men. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Second, this call is God's revealed will for all men. That call from God, given through the prophets, through those faithful preachers, and now under the gospel in Jesus Christ and his apostles and all those who are after them, who have gone throughout all the nations and proclaimed the gospel, when they make that call to repent and to believe the gospel, they are expressing God's revealed will for all men. Now, that may seem rather straightforward, I suppose. But it's important that you understand why we are using this language, the revealed will of God. Because there is, as many of our forefathers have explained from Scripture, another will of God called the secret will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29 is the classic text that supports this basic truth. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, God has secrets. You have secrets? God has secrets. You have things that it is not anyone else's right to know unless you want to share it with them. Well, God has certain things that no one else has a right to know unless God chooses to reveal it to them. The secret things belong unto the Lord. But there are other things that he has revealed for men and for women to believe and to obey. Now, bringing this to bear upon the issue of salvation, consider the Lord Jesus Christ's statement, many are called, but few are chosen. This statement reflects this basic distinction of God's secret will and his revealed will concerning salvation. What is his secret will? Few are chosen. God has chosen from before the very foundations of the world those whom he will save. Jesus said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Romans chapter 9 reveals to us that God chooses some to everlasting life and leaves others to be consigned to everlasting judgment. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He is the potter, Romans chapter 9 says, who takes of one lump of clay, separates out two pieces, and fashions one into a vessel, a jar of honor, and another a vessel of shame and destruction. That is the secret will of God. And it is the secret will of God because God does not openly reveal to all men at all times who those people are. It is not his will. It simply is not. That is, it is not his will, the secret will of God, that all should be saved, because if it was, there would be no one in hell. Stop and think about it, friends. If you had a loved one who was harming himself, and if you had the power to stop him, would you not do it? Now, maybe you don't have the power to stop it. Maybe he's a grown man, or she's a grown woman. And try as you might, there's nothing that you can do to interfere. If God is almighty and there are people in hell, then the conclusion is, it must be his good pleasure not to save everyone. And that's exactly what we found taught in the Bible. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. But his revealed will goes out to all men and women under the call of the gospel, expressing to them that it is God's will that they should repent, believe, and be saved. Jesus preached, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel, whoever you are." Can you hear these words? Repent, then, and believe the gospel. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. This free offer of the gospel does not express God's secret will, his determination to choose only some to go to heaven and to leave others to everlasting destruction, to the praise of his justice. But it is God's revealed will. Third, one mode, and by mode I simply mean a manner, a way of doing things. One mode of that call is that of the free offer of the gospel. You may be driving in your car, but you use different gears. There are different modes of causing the engine to go down the road. Well, so there are different particular ways by which God calls sinners. One of them is the free offer of the gospel, in which God heartily, that is from the heart, warmly and willingly invites sinners to salvation through Christ and earnestly appeals to them to accept the offer. Now, we've talked about different modes by which that call comes. We consider the mode of command. The gospel comes to sinners as a command. Acts 17:30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." There are some who disagree with our position. I think that largely confine the call of the gospel simply to a command. But it's clear that there are other expressions by which God calls sinners to himself. He also heartily invites sinners to salvation through Christ. We've considered, have we not, Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's not the language of a command in this case. And it's really not even the language of a vendor who is seeking to get something from the buyer, namely money. But he's rather giving it away for free. "Are you thirsty? Come." And it's absolutely free. There's nothing required. "He that has no money, let him come and buy without money wine and milk." The Lord Jesus Christ offers rest in those beautiful, comfortable words of Matthew 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Doesn't that sound, friends, like a hearty invitation? Warm, generous, and free. Jesus Christ gave various parables in which he represented this free offer of the gospel. In one instance, He described it under the language of an invitation to a banquet. Luke 14:16-17. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade or called many, and sent his servant at supper to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, when you invite somebody to a big feast, is it a command? What about a wedding feast? Are command cards sent out? Is it like a subpoena? I absolutely have to go to this wedding. I have no choice. Now, the gospel does that elsewhere. It comes as a command, which we are not free to disobey. But it also comes in the language of this warm and gracious invitation. It's also represented in another parable as the offering of employment. Matthew 20:1-2. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, rather a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, were these men press ganged? They weren't press ganged. They weren't forced. They weren't coerced. They weren't arrested by some tyrant and sent to the rock quarries to labor under the hot sun by force. No. He went out and he entered into negotiations with these different men. Are you willing to become my employee? You are free and exercise your freedom. So the Lord, in his free grace, in order to win sinners over, uses this very gracious language and imagery. He reasons with sinners. He bargains with sinners. He appeals to sinners in the gospel. He earnestly appeals to them to accept the offer. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. So one mode of that call that now goes out through all the world, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, is the free offer of the gospel, in which God heartily invites sinners to salvation through Christ. Now, fourth, the offer is free. The offer is free, made indiscriminately to all as sinners, whether they are chosen or not, whether they sense their sins or not, and it requires of them nothing but a willingness to accept the free gift. The offer is free, made indiscriminately to all men as sinners. No other distinctions, no other qualifications. At one point in time, in certain parts of this country, an African American could not go into a certain establishment. He would see the words on a sign posted in the window, "Whites only." It was discrimination. Now, discrimination can be used in another sense, simply in which we are making a difference. The military doesn't hire or recruit anyone put them through various tests, and if they fail a health test, then they must discriminate against that individual and not bring them into the military. But the good news here is that the very thing in which God would have a right to discriminate against, and that is a right to discriminate against sinners. I will not let you into heaven because you have broken my law. God in his grace is indiscriminate, and he makes no more discrimination than that. Provided that you are a sinner, I call you to my Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever. It doesn't matter whether one has bloodied his hands through murder. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It doesn't matter whether one is smart or ignorant. It doesn't matter whether she's a churchgoer or has never been in the house of God. It doesn't matter whether he is a Jew or a Gentile. What matters is that he or she understands that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus Christ and his benefits. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, dear friends, that's a great gospel that is made indiscriminately to all. It goes out to men regardless of whether they are chosen or not. Now, time will tell who are the elect and who are not the elect. But the gospel is not given only to the elect. The preaching does not go out saying, if you are chosen, then come to Jesus Christ. But rather, if you are a sinner, then come to Jesus Christ. God's revealed will is that for all men, that they should comply with this gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Paul urges the believers to pray for all kinds of men. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, indiscriminately, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why do you pray for these people? Because it is the revealed will of God, that they may repent, that they may believe. This offer is free, made indiscriminately to all as sinners, whether or not they are penitent or brokenhearted or not. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this offer requires nothing of the sinners but a real willingness to accept the free gift. Just as long as you're truly willing, you may have this gospel. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You say sinners may have these different objections. I'm not sure that the Lord would accept me. I'm not sure that he would forgive my sins. Or I'm so chained and bound by this life of disobedience. Ah, says Jesus Christ, are you willing? Are you willing? I've told you the story more than once, I'm sure, of Charles Spurgeon speaking of someone he knew that was trying to illustrate this very principle to some young schoolboys. And he took out this very valuable pocket watch and he reached out to one child and said, here, take it. And he didn't take it. He extended his hand to a second, here, take it. And he wouldn't take it. And so on down the line until finally this one boy, the man reaches out his valuable pocket watch and says, here, take it. And the boy reaches out his hand, takes it and puts it in his pocket. And all the other boys are shocked. How dare you do this? But I told him to take it. All that's required is that you are willing, is that you will have it, that you will have forgiveness, that you will have freedom, that you will have wisdom all through Jesus Christ. It's free. There's no pre-qualifications. There's no effort, no merit on your part. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Fifth and last, by such means, God definitely accomplishes his secret will. That is the salvation of the elect. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now let's deal with some objections. Doesn't the free offer make a mockery of the secret electing will of God? It seems to suggest that God somehow desires something that he doesn't really desire. God, someone might say, then can't be serious. He isn't in earnest in making a free offer to any man, for he only wills the salvation of the elect. Well, first we answer, God is in dead earnest that whosoever will shall have eternal life. If a sinner does not will, then it's the sinner that is unwilling and not God. Is that not the conclusion that we draw from Jesus looking over Jerusalem and weeping, crying out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. How often did God send the prophets of the Old Testament rising up early and sending them to them, pleading with them, turn from your wicked ways. Dear friends, God is in dead earnest when he calls all men by his revealed will that they repent, believe, and be saved. The Canons of Dort, which were a confession of faith that was written some hundreds of years ago at a time when these very issues were being debated. And they wrote, as many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. That is, there's no speaking out of two sides of the mouth. There's no crossing of the fingers behind the back. For God hath most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him, namely that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe in him. Second, God has clearly told us that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked and that he does not delight in their ruin, but rather their repentance. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not a monster, friends. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O ye house of Israel? Turretin writes, God delights in the conversion and eternal life of a sinner as a thing pleasing in itself. Third, we should not swallow the revealed will of God up in the secret will of God or vice versa. There are many things in the Christian religion that we would call a paradox, at least a seeming one. A mystery, a riddle that we can't solve. This is clearly one of them. We must simply let it stay in place. A secret will and a revealed will, but they do not contradict. How can I explain that? I cannot. But we simply follow our master in receiving this truth from the Father. Because before he made that invitation in Matthew 11:28, and following, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. He prayed in verse 25 and following, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it was pleasing in your sight. Now, I don't understand that, but I receive it. Second, and you may encounter this from perhaps some well-intended Reformed brothers who deny the free offer of the gospel. Does not the free offer of God make God out to be frustratable and therefore weak? That is to say, God earnestly appeals to sinners and they reject him, therefore, God is weak. He's wringing his hands. He's grieving that he couldn't effect what he really wanted. Well, such a conception of God would seem to demean him. But let us remember that the call of the gospel also comes as a command with full authority. And that it also comes with threatenings, fearful threatenings. Dear friends, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Dear friends, there's no weakness in that. But his welcome, his earnest appeals, and even his laments over sinners' rejection do not express weakness, but it expresses another strength, another power, that of goodness. And God uses such warm, passionate language powerfully to melt the hearts of his elect in the day of his power, and fearfully to harden those whom he passes by. But how can one offer Christ and his benefits to all if he died only for the elect? Because, as a Calvinist, we know that you all believe that Christ died only for the elect. Well, we answer that we affirm that he is the actual Savior only of the elect. He died for his bride, for his wife. He laid down his life for his sheep. However, he is the official Savior of the world. Thomas Boston illustrated it this way. Imagine a doctor who is assigned to a certain district. And anyone in the entire district can make use of that doctor if they are willing, but not all do. Only those who come to him receive his blessings and benefits. So it is with Jesus Christ. He is officially appointed to be the Savior of the world, but is the actual Savior of his people. And let us also remember that sinners are not called to believe that Christ died for them in particular, but that they need him and that he is genuinely offered to them. Last, one might object, but Christ is only offered to sensible sinners. What do they mean by that? Well, they mean this. Jesus said in the call of Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is, Christ is only offered to you if you are weighed down with the guilt of your sins. Now, it is true that the offer is made to sensible sinners. But it does not mean that Christ would exclude those who have not, up to that point, shown any remorse for sin. Certainly, it cannot mean that Christ expects men to clean themselves up before taking hold of the gospel, making the gospel conditional and not free. But the offer makes unsensible sinners sensible. That's the beauty of the cross. You can have the most hardened, profligate sinner who could never be persuaded by any other argument to forsake his sins, but the moment he hears about Jesus Christ held up on the cross, he's melted into tears because it's freely offered to him. We need to be very, very careful while we preach repentance. We need to be careful not to load up the gospel and to make requirements and preconditions for sinners to come to Jesus Christ. I close with the words of Jesus, who at that great feast cried out to all that could hear him, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please rise. O Lord, we rejoice in this free offer of the gospel, so full and free and glorious. And we pray thee, O God, that that offer would go forth clearly throughout the world unto sinners lost and on their way to ruin. And we pray that by this call thou would draw in all those sheep whom thou hast loved. O God, gracious God, we pray that thou would send us with thy blessings through this great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now close by singing from Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verses 10 to 16. To the tune, Old 81st, tune number 143. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. To receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.